Hey, if your Bibles, look with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. I've been speaking on the marriage and the home and family relationship with God from the Bible. And continue that thought this morning in chapter 2 of the book of Titus, and beginning with verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word today, I ask for your help. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people, and Lord, I'm unworthy, and my abilities are not what people need. They need the God of the Bible. They need the Holy Spirit. They need the Word of God. We need to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and find His help today in our cleansing and in our teaching and learning through the Word of God. We need you, Father, and we ask for your help, and I pray you'll bless your people today. And Lord, if there's somebody who hears this message who hasn't yet received Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd be just in a holy way, uncomfortable as they can get until they come to Jesus and find salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul left a young preacher in Crete to set things in order. There were errors in the church, and there were things that had not yet been taught to them as the early church was spreading throughout these various nations, and congregations were being established, and they did not have the completed Word of God that we have today, and so they had the apostles' teaching. And Titus is a young preacher who, like Timothy, was greatly used of the Lord in assisting the apostle Paul. They were discipled by Paul, and they in turn became pastors of churches to disciple many people who would disciple other people who would disciple other people. And that's how it's supposed to work. Sound doctrine in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Teaching that is uncorrupt. Teaching that is healthy. Teaching that is our beliefs of what the Bible subjects are. Instruction. Education in the Bible. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches on any given subject. In theology, whether you use biblical theology of Bible books or whether you use systematic theology, they teach us Greek names for theology. And all of my education has been in Bible and theology. And in that, we see the doctrine of God the Father is called theology proper. The doctrine of the Bible is called bibliology. The doctrine of sin is called harmartiology. Remember that one, you'll have to face it a whole lot, you know. The doctrine of Christ, Christology, salvation, soteriology. Prophecy is eschatology. The church is ecclesiology. Angels is angelology, and under angels comes Satan. The doctrines of heaven and hell, the doctrines of man, anthropology. And under man, you have man and woman and children, because we all are humans who have a sinful nature because we're related to Adam. But by the grace of God, all of us who have been saved are now related to Jesus Christ. And we have a new nature, and our old nature has had the penalty paid. Now, there are many teachings in the Bible. Any particular subject, there is a doctrine or a teaching of what God's Word says about that subject. And it's important that we learn what the Bible teaches us about marriage, about the home, about our role as a husband or a wife or a child growing up in a Christian home. We're not to get what we do and what we learn from the current society in which we live. We've seen in the last year society accept a lot of sinful ways that the Bible condemns. Thank God there's been a little bit of a turning back. That pendulum swung so far that it's caused a lot of people to say, hey, you've gone too far. We got to do something about this. We got to turn this around. And a lot of people are trying to do that in America today and in the Christian church. We don't get what we believe from pop psychology, from the television, from Oprah Winfrey, from Dr. Phil, or any of that kind of thing. They might have something practical to say once in a while that might be truth, it may be good, it may be applicable, but the danger with that is you like people, they got a good personality, and you start accepting everything they say. And there's where the problem comes in. That's how any false teaching works its way into the Christian church and in Bible-believing people's lives. Now, there's a reason that Titus was given these things in chapter 2, the things he was to teach in sound doctrine. First of all, so that the aged men would be serious-minded. They would be sober. They'd be in control of their minds. When the word sober is used, it usually is not referring to alcohol, though the right mind would be in proper control of that too. But temperance is referring to the use of alcohol and that we're to be temperate. As Baptist people, it's been our history to teach what's called teetotalism. And some folks don't understand what the Bible teaches about alcohol, wine, whatever it may be. And so it's important that you learn what the Scripture really says about that. The only wine I'm going to drink is if Jesus makes wine at a wedding I go to, I'll drink the wine Jesus makes. That's the only wine I'm going to drink. And God delivered me from that in the age gone by because I was addicted to it. And I drank every day, and my drinking was getting worse. And when God saved me, He took the taste away from me, thank God. And it's been well over 40 years, and I've never gone back to that, and I don't ever want to go back to that. But we need to be, as men, serious-minded, in self-control, uncorrupt in our faith and our charity, our love, our patience. And boy, as we get older, we see how much patience is required in dealing with the family and the home and the issues of life and the society in which we live. It's so easy to make knee-jerk reactions when things happen. And as godly men, we've got to be patient. We've got to think things through. We've got to react in the right way. And we need prayer and the wisdom of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we don't go off half-cocked. That's a southern expression, half-cocked, you know. That the aged women, first of all, it says likewise. In other words, the same thing it just said about the men, the women have that responsibility also. To be taught, to be holy, to have holiness in their life. Not false accusers, not given to wine. Teachers of good things. The women usually have more to do with the upbringing of the younger children in the home. And so the Bible gives them the responsibility of teaching the younger women. And that's really what we need, ladies. We need godly ladies to teach the next generation of young ladies how to be a Christian and how to live and how to carry themselves and how to present themselves. Because if they get it from society, they're going to follow the wrong path and the wrong pattern. Young men need godly men to teach them and set an example for them and show them how to be on guard for the dangers that they're going to face in the society in which we live. Teach the young women to love their husband, love their kids, Back in Ephesians chapter 5, the men are given the commandment to love their wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I've had people tell me because they read Ephesians chapter 5 and they don't know the rest of the Bible, and they say, it don't say in the Bible the wife has to love the husband. It just says she got to respect him. No, right here it says it. Right here. Underline it. You know, write it in the back of your Bible or something. Wife, love your husband. Husband, love your wife. We love each other. We love our kids. And that's that biblical love that God has for us that's sacrificial and giving and is more than romance. Listen, a husband and wife need romance, but you need more than that. You need that sacrificial, godlike love that you can love each other and care more for one another than you do for yourself. To teach these younger women to be discreet, morally faithful and pure, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands. I've had more than one occasion where I've counseled with the few people I've married. I don't marry a lot of people. The few people that I've done weddings for who were members of the church, I have counseled with them, and I've actually had women, you know, want to write their own vows. And I say, you can't change the vows that I'm going to use. If you want to write something else to say to each other, that's okay. But run it by me first so I'm not caught off guard. But you can't replace the vows I'm going to use as a pastor with your marriage. But then you can write something else if you want to. But I've had people to have a desire for me to say, a wife to say to me, or a bride to say to me, you're not going to say I have to be obedient to my husband, are you? Yes. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Now, if you got a godly husband who walks with God, then you won't have any problem with being obedient to him. And if you men set the right example and live the right way, your wife will follow you and support you and encourage you. And we need to be encouragers one of another. Young men have a responsibility to be likewise sober-minded, workers of good works. Have that as a pattern, as a way your life is, so that you're always anxious to do good works, uncorrupt in doctrine, gravity, be serious-minded, to be sincere in your deportment of how you live from day to day. Uncorrupt speech. If you listen to people at where they work and where they live in their neighborhood, and you don't identify yourself as a preacher or a teacher in church or anything like that, and you just listen to people, they'll give away real quick what's in their heart. What comes out of their mouth is what's in their heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All the things that come out of the mouth are the things that are in the heart. And in the heart, the Lord said, those are the things that defile men. Murder, adultery, hate, all that's in the heart of man. And if a person is not saved, their speech will often give them away. Peter's speech gave him away when he warmed his hands by the fires of the wicked. The little maid said, you were one of his disciples. And he said, no, I don't know the man. They're nailing Jesus to the cross up there. Peter's scared, and Peter denies that he knows the Lord. And they say, you're Galilean, your speech gives you away. You got the same accent those Galileans have got, you know. And you get around people, their speech give them away. We had a fellow, he did some work over here, and he was out in the hallway, and they ran into a little problem, and the next thing you know, here comes some expletives, you know, expletives. And then they cranked up their radio and started playing some of that wild music. And so when I walked by him, I said, I'm going to have to pray all the demons out of this church when y'all leave with all this language and music I'm hearing, you know. And so they turned the radio down and got a little quieter when they were upset and using their vulgar language. People reveal what they are. How we live reveals what we are. How we act from day to day. The people of the world see us, and God's intending that we would live a life so that people cannot find fault with us, because when they find fault with us, they find fault with the church. They find fault with the Bible. They find fault with Christianity. And it's vital that we live a life to the best of our ability, that's above reproach. Being followers of God, the importance of being filled with the Spirit and submitting ourselves to God day by day and having His control, having an understanding of the Bible. The more you know the Bible, the more discernment you have in how to apply the Word of God in what is right and what is wrong. Wives have responsibility and submission to their husbands, and husbands have a responsibility and submission to God and to submission to each other and submission to the leadership role that God has given. Wife needs to help her husband, be the helpmate, help him be what he isn't, help him become what he needs to be a supporter, be wise. Your job is not to take control because he's not as educated as you are or he's not as sharp as you are in certain areas. It's for you to help him become what he needs to be and be the leader that he needs to be. He's got a responsibility to pray and get hold of God when the decisions are made. And even if you're smarter than he is about something, you and I realize real quick, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. But God, who's on the throne, knows those things. And he can lead us to make the right choices and the right decisions that are what is best for our family, for our children, for our upbringing, whatever it may be. Men are to set their wife apart, have a love and a care and a concern for her that's as natural as you caring for your own body. You get up out of bed, you take a shower, I hope, before you come to church. You brush your teeth, you eat something, you don't. It is a natural thing for you to care for yourself. And men, we got the responsibility to care for our wife like we're caring for ourselves. It should be the natural thing. It should be exactly what we do, not just thinking about ourselves. Now, Adam was taught by God, and Adam said it, and it's given to us in Genesis, and Jesus mentioned it again in Matthew, that the man is to leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two become one. And the man has responsibility to nourish and cherish his wife. Men, women need security more than you do. Men and women are different. If you listen to society, they'll tell you there's no difference between a man and a woman. And if you listen to society, they'll say a woman can be a husband or a wife, either one. I want to say to you, the Bible doesn't say that. And if we're going to follow what the Bible says, we're going to run contrary to what a lot of the world says, a lot of the social media says, a lot of the TV programs and movies portray things that do not teach that. Children have responsibility to obey their parents and the Lord. If you got a godly mom and dad, you need to praise God every time you pray, and pray God will keep them safe and keep them spiritual and keep them together as a husband and wife, and be the kind of parents you're going to need to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says this is the right thing for you to do, to obey your mom and dad. And it gives a promise that if you do it, you'll have a longer life. Some of you out there are not going to live as long as you should because of the way you treated your poor old mama and daddy. You were a rebel, and your days may be shortened because of that. Now, thank God we found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can live better now. You know, God cares about your marriage. God cares about your home. God cares about your children. God cares about how you treat one another. And He's given us His Word to guide us and direct us and help us and instruct us. And when we follow God's Word, we do the right things. It's when we don't pray. It's when we don't read the Word. It's when we don't think it through to follow God that we get into trouble. I got into trouble Friday with my mower. I bought a zero-turn Gravely 24-horsepower semi-commercial mower from my son Daniel. He bought it and quit cutting yards and couldn't pay for it, so I bought it to rescue him. And I like it. I got used to it. I like a zero turn. Boy, you can cut a lot faster. It works so much better. You can get up close to things easier than you can with a tractor style and all that. But there's one big problem. The front of it, the wheels are much narrower than the back of it. And so I'm guiding my cut by my front wheel, and I get over to the edge where we just had this work done in the backyard. We added 200 feet of drain line to our septic tank, and it's still real soft back there. And I got over to the edge of the grass trying to get all of it cut, you know, and the back tires got over in the mud, and that thing went this way. And then the wheels just went like this. So I have an ATV, a little old Honda ATV. I went around the yard, got it, backed up to it, hooked a rope to it, pulled it up in the yard, got back on it, fired it up, cut the rest of the grass. Then I got the brilliant idea, I'm going to go cut the edge of the road. My brother-in-law used to do that with his tractor and bush hog, but he'd been gone so long. And I don't like to use his equipment unless I clear it with him, and I didn't want to hook up the bush hog. I really didn't know how to do all that with his equipment. So I couldn't get it all, but I thought I could get some of it. I raised the deck up as far as it go. I cut some of that on the sides of the road. You know, we're going to dirt road 3/10 of a mile long. I don't want it snaky. You know, our grandkids walk out to the mailbox. My wife walks to exercise. And so I got up there, I cut some of that grass, got some of it real good, looking sharp, a lot better, you know, what it was. I mean, some of it was up knee high, you know. So then I go out to the mailbox. And the grass is all grown up behind it. And I got to get up on the flat there from the driveway. And when I start to get up on the flat, the mower just sets down in the mud. And as high as it would go up, the body was just sitting down. So I got on, not flip-flops. I'm a lot smarter than that. I had on socks and sandals. Plastic when you put your feet in, you know. I don't like that thing up between my toes, and I tear those up anyway, so I got sandals. You know, you slide your foot in, there's plastic. On that dirt rock driveway, I had to walk all the way back home, get my wife. I get home, my wife says, "Where were you?" So we get the truck, we go up there, and I pull the lawnmower out with the truck, and then my wife drives the truck home with Benji, and I ride the lawnmower back home. You know what? I had good intentions. I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought, boy, my wife will be so pleased with me because the road's going to look so much better. And I got in a mess twice. And you know what my wife said? "You tore up the backyard, didn't you?" Not really. I just threw that in for effect, you know. I saw her look out the window, and I knew that's what she was thinking, you know, because we've been down this path before. And you know, it isn't just the lawnmower and the mud and other things like that. We make a lot of decisions without thinking, without checking, without reading, without praying, and then we get in the mud, and we get in trouble, and it causes difficulty in the home. God's Word tells us a lot about some wonderful characters in the Bible. Moses was raised in the wealth of Pharaoh's home. Y'all know the story about him in the ark of the bulrushes. You know, the ark that Moses was in by the cattails in the water is not the same as the ark that Noah was on. You know, people get those confused. It's like James and John. There's a whole bunch of them in the Bible, you know. Moses willingly left all of the privilege and the wealth of being a foster kid in Pharaoh's home to go be identified with the people of God who were being beaten by taskmasters and forced to make bricks and build the pyramids and all that sort of thing. Joseph came from a home. We have a great testimony of his life. He came from a home where his father had children by four women. He had two wives and two backup wives, concubines they called them. He had kids by all of them. That is the most dysfunctional home you could imagine. The competition that was there, Joseph didn't have much to do with, but his father glorified him in front of all of his siblings to the point with the coat of many colors and all that. They despised him. They hated his guts. That's another Southern colloquialism, hated his guts. Rebecca left her family and her home, believing God was in her going to another place and marrying a man she'd never seen. I had a fellow here one time that he'd had an arranged marriage. He was divorced. He'd had an arranged marriage, and he told me, he said, this isn't what he said, but this is what I got from it. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get in an arranged marriage, you know. And he had problems. Rebecca became a part of the household of God. Hannah received a son by the name of Samuel, and Samuel turned the nation to God. Samuel had trouble with his own kids because his example of who he was raised by was Eli the priest, who was disciplined by God because he wouldn't discipline his sons. You see, he didn't have the example that he needed in growing up. We can look at Daniel's life and how he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, even if it cost him his life. Jared, go ahead and pull up our video there if you would. And the three Hebrew friends who faced being burned to death in a furnace rather than commit idolatry. Now, where do these kind of people come from? How do you get people that dedicated and that willing? They come from homes just like yours, parented by imperfect people who are just doing their best to serve the Lord and raise a family, and they need God's help day in and day out. And from among us, God picks out certain ones to use in certain ways. I appreciate those that surrender for the ministry. I know the sacrifices that it takes. And it's normally not a path that you go in to make money. But I want everybody to understand, every young person that grows up in this church and every family that's got young people, your child is important to God as serving as a Christian and a disciple for Christ and making disciples for Christ, whether he's a car mechanic or a janitor or a plumber or has a college degree or anything like that. Every one of us is a servant of God, and God wants to use for his honor and his glory. Now, over in the, we use this to close with this video up here. You got something in your bulletin as a fill-in-the-blank insert there. Marriage makes us companions in a common cause. Like it or not, 46 years ago in 2 weeks, May 18th, my wife stood bawling her eyes out before a preacher and took a vow to be my wife and stay together with me through the good and the bad and the ugly. And she's done that for 46 years. And together, we've had a common purpose and a common cause. We've raised 4 children. We now have 12 grandchildren. And we've had a little bit of experience in about every aspect of dealing with family and home and society and upbringing and all that. In Ecclesiastes, my grandson calls this Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Number one, in your outline there, it takes correct thinking as companions in a common cause. We've got the Bible to teach us how to think properly as a husband, as a wife, our role in our marriage relationship. And we must not learn how we are to live from a society in which we live that is ever changing and following a different system than we follow. We follow God in His Word. They follow the cosmos that is under the control of the God of this world. And the God of this world is Satan. And he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Secondly, it takes compassion one of another. Jesus looked upon the multitude. He said they were like sheep that were scattered without a shepherd. He had compassion upon them. He was moved with compassion toward the people of Israel. And you and I need to have compassion one of another. We look out on the world, people got compassion on dogs and cats and whales and porpoises and dolphins and, you know, every kind of cause you can imagine. But the number one cause you better have compassion on as a husband and wife is on each other. And that compassion comes from the Lord to help us in this. Thirdly, a common family love. Our common family love is sacrificial, giving in nature, benevolent to meet the needs of each other. You see your wife has needs, husband, have compassion and seek to meet your wife's needs. Wife, you see your husband has needs, you have the same responsibility. Number four, a caring attitude. You know, when people say they want to see that you care before they'll give you a listening, a hearing to what you have to say. And it's important that our caring attitude is real. And if we got caring attitudes with all the unbelievers to evangelize, with the missionaries to send forth money for mission, listen, in the home, a caring attitude is vital. The old expression is, you always hurt the ones you love the most. Well, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love and care for each other just as much or more than we would for others. Courteous manners. I have a problem, and I know I have a problem, that I can be blunt and sometimes to the point of rude with people I deal with all the time. And I need to have patience to be courteous in my manners toward my family, toward my friends, toward the people I work with. Number six, constrain hostility. You notice all of these start with C. Fabian, there's you an outline to hang on to. See, I'll start with the letter C, you know. Constraining hostility. Soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We get angry sometimes, and maybe we bite our tongue. Stop and think. Say a prayer before we react and knee-jerk and say something we shouldn't or hurt somebody's feelings. Because wounds come from words we say, and they cut very deeply. Communicate effective blessing, number seven. You know, it's okay to compliment your family, because quite often we correct our family, so we need to compliment them once in a while. We need to tell them how much we appreciate them and how much they're doing a good job and how much we love them. And we need to sit down and talk a little bit and communicate a little bit. And if there's a problem between us, it's vital that we keep our emotions out of it and that we communicate and talk things through. Number eight, Christian in daily life. We have responsibility to be a Christian 24/7, and that means Christ-like. The early believers in the early church were called Christians by others because they were different, because they were following the teachings of Christ versus the teachings of idols or the law or any other religion. And people could see that they were followers of Christ. Number nine, confess our need of each other. Let each other know you're dependent upon one another. Men who go into ministry, if you don't have your wife and family, you don't have a ministry either. And it's important that we see the need to keep our family together and communicate that well. And then number 10 is commitment. Dedication. Doing the right thing. Being committed. We made vows. It's important we fulfill them. The Bible says you're better off not to make a vow to God than to make one and then not pay it or fulfill it as you made that vow unto the Lord. These are just a few things the Bible has to say in sound doctrine about the home and the family and God's interest in your life, in my life, and how it reflects on Him in the world in which we live. Let's learn from God's Word, not from society in which we live. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You and appreciate Your Word, and we thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here. We know the subjects that we go through don't always have an immediate bearing on every individual, and Lord, that's important, though we all know the Word of God and know what it teaches. Apply it to our daily lives, and maybe in the future some of these young people will be facing a marriage and a home and a family. And right now their responsibility is to be a young person and to follow their mom and dad's instructions and to learn about Jesus Christ and how they can become a disciple of Christ and how they live day in and day out. Now, Lord, we're dependent on You. We pray You'd move by Your Spirit this morning upon our hearts. If there's someone that needs to be saved or someone who needs to come for baptism, church membership, a decision that You're dealing with them about, help them to know now is the time, we pray in Jesus' name.